The Risen Lord, commentary for the September 28, 2024 Sabbath School lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." Mark 16, verses 4 through 6. This week I have spent many hours in a group dedicated to physics. I enjoy such groups because science has opened a universe of metaphors for understanding my faith. While some see science as opposed to faith, this seems strange to me. If, as I believe, God created the universe and everything it contains, how can science, the study of that universe, speak ill of him? We look at our own bodies and marvel at the wonders they encapsulate. Philosophers through the ages have pondered on these wonders. What produces the miracle of consciousness? How is it possible that this collection of molecules, which consists mostly of space in which these atoms are suspended, be so self-aware? Yet we are. I wonder about those who never ask these questions or ponder their answers, those for whom every matter is settled and beyond question. If we are to be endowed with eternal life, what will we do for that eternity? If we refuse to look beyond our own doorstep in this life, what of the world to come? Does a centuries-old experience answer that question for those who refuse to engage with the wonders that are out there? The Puritans who came to North America in the 17th century had the opportunity to answer that question, and in the process create a utopia in North America. Instead, their faith led them to create a grim hell on earth. They hated those who questioned their faith, even banning and murdering Quakers who had a different, more progressive perspective. They drove Roger Williams to Rhode Island Plantation, where he established the first democratic government, allowing each person to worship according to their faith without civil penalties for that belief. The Puritans' cheerless society gave us the Salem witch trials that targeted women especially and murdered the innocent upon the testimony of children. This is what can happen when faith isolates itself from science and turns inward. I need not mention those men of science in Europe who had either recanted their findings or were slaughtered by the church. While the Quakers left much of that behind on those bloody shores where persecution reigned for so long, the Puritans did not. The Seventh-day Adventist denomination had its beginnings in New England and in the milieu of Puritanism. Its unwillingness to question its centuries-old dogma in the light of ongoing scientific discovery has its roots in the puritanical spirit and a striving for perfectionism as a means to salvation. There is less grace than they would have us believe, and more self-righteous perfection than they would be willing to admit. A prime example of this is the belief that men are holier than women. In the context of puritanical perfectionism, this means that women are inimically flawed, by nature opposed to God. Eve succumbing to temptation in Eden is offered as evidence of the imperfection of God's creation, at least as it pertains to women. Even Adam blames God for such a flaw in Genesis 3, verse 12. Every time we deny the equality of women, we say, "Adam is right. It is God's fault for creating women." It is no accident that the Salem trials targeted women. It is the evil fruit of a poisonous tree, a tree we continue to nurture, encouraging it to bloom and bear a heavy crop of despair for half of humanity. Jesus' ministry made a concerted effort to put humanity back on the right path. When God told Eve what the lot of women would be after Eden, he was not cursing her. He was revealing what Adam's desire to blame his wife and through her to blame God would bring to pass in a world where mankind lived to deflect blame from himself. Man has followed true to that scenario. He continually shifts the blame for evil in the world from himself to God. And since he cannot punish God, he acts as a tyrant to womankind, increasing her suffering while relieving none of his own. Until we accept responsibility and recognize we are to blame for the evil in the world and stop blaming God for our own acting out, this will not change. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well, the story is in John 4, verses 1 through 42, this was a woman who had been so beaten down by men that she only dared come to the well in the heat of the day when no one else from her village would be there. Jesus knew her past and the suffering she had endured. In asking for a drink of water, he demonstrated that she had value, that she was capable of blessing another. The woman had not only been abused by men, but her answer showed that she had suffered racism from the Jews. Incredulous that this Jew would even speak to her, she was defensive. But lovingly, he revealed he knew all about her, and it did not drive him from her in disgust. He embraced her pain and gave value to her as a woman and her ideas and desire to be valued. This was mankind as this woman had never experienced. He was not trying to work an angle to bring her under his control. She could not believe what she was hearing and experiencing and ran into town to tell others, or rather to ask others. Her years of abuse had taught her not to make any assertions herself, but to ask others what they thought. Those who followed her back to the well brought them face to face with the Messiah. Yet they refused to believe because of what she had said, stating, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." How hard it is for mankind to admit that the testimony of a woman is in any way sufficient. This account parallels what happened at the tomb once Jesus had risen on the first day of the week. He had been placed in the tomb on Friday, what we call Good Friday today. Then he rested in the tomb over the Sabbath, according to the commandment, the day we call Saturday. Early on the next day, the first day of the week, a day we call Easter Sunday today, he rose from death, leaving an empty tomb. The first ones to discover the tomb was open and empty were women. Most notably, Mary Magdalene was present. Her past was not much different than the Samaritan woman at the well. With tears in her eyes, she pleaded to know where the body of Jesus had been taken, not realizing he stood there with her. Once she realized who he was, she was drawn to him. He responded by telling her to tell the others. Like the Samaritan woman, she ran into town with the news of the Messiah. The Gospel of Mark is conflicted about this. The earliest text for chapter 16 has the women saying nothing because they were afraid. What would they have been afraid of? The judgment that they were crazy by the men who followed Jesus for more than 3 years? A later emendation of the text regarding Mary Magdalene reads, "When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it." The later Gospels were kinder to the women than Mark, and that may be why his Gospel was added to after the fact. Ironically, as Seventh-day Adventists, we are officially willing to see Jesus as resurrected and his call for us to carry out the Gospel commission. But we typically envision that as men in Western-style suits and ties, carrying the good news to barely literate tribal cultures around the world. That narrow, outdated vision of the work is perpetuating several stereotypes that have long since died, though we daily resurrect them as though those malignant methods and ideas that are killing our church were themselves as holy as the risen Savior. We are beginning to understand that the seeds of the gospel have produced a sufficient crop in other lands that indigenous means are adequate to forward the work in those regions. I hope we are learning not to act like a big Caucasian brother micromanaging the work in every division. The racism and off-putting condescension of that should have become self-evident by now. But one of the biggest hurdles we need to overcome is our ongoing support of blaming women, and through them, blaming God for our present situation. Men are not holier than women. They are not less liable for the evil in the world. Refusing to ordain women says the opposite. It says they can never attain the perfection of mankind. They're a flawed creation. God made a mistake. Until we can overcome such thinking and see them equally and fully loved by God, we show we have never grown beyond Adam blaming Eve in Eden. If Eden is restored, it will not be Eden with that mindset. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary, as well as hundreds more commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find other articles by the author, as well as links to books written by the author, once again at that website, www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.